Before I start, I'd like to maybe make two announcements. First of all, all of the parents, if we can meet maybe downstairs, I would say, 30 minutes or so, 15 to 30 minutes after the service, well, depending on when it's going to end, we're probably going to set a time then, so we can have this a session of questions, answers. We like to start a parenting, how would you call it? Teaching or session, like we did for the Shepherding a Child's Heart. It's going to be probably a different format, except for the next two times, we are going to kind of just gather the information from the parents, the issues that we can address. Now, some of the things can be addressed directly one-on-one or two-on-two, as we are doing now. But we would like to have some session where we can actually exchange. You know, we have parents here who have children that are older who can also share in their experience. It's not really just the one or two families that will be teaching about it, but we are here to kind of share the things that have worked, not worked, to assist each other. So that's really the goal of it. So at first, we're going to start with the either the questions or just sharing what we'd like to cover, and then we're going to base ourselves on that feedback to get some sort of either teaching or video from time to time that we're going to discuss. And Jack is going to lead it afterwards. So after the service, I'll probably go call maybe within 15, 30 minutes. And it's not going to be long. It's probably going to be a maximum of 30 minutes to just gather information from you guys and let you know a bit what we expect. The second thing is that I'd like to address is the we have seen from time to time about some information that is being shared, and these are usually information that are relevant to maybe the political stand of Christians. Usually these informations are, you know, they are good, they are valid for us as Christians. But we have, we wanted to get people to use other means to convey the information, especially when they are within the political arena. We like to keep politics in politics and church worship for the worship of God. And we have not addressed it really as a congregation, but we wanted to let people know that if we want to share such information, it's probably better to use probably more effective means like Facebook or even mailing or other means, except but not during the church service, because we want to keep this as a time of worship of God. So it's not a rebuke, it's just that we like to keep those things separate. And also, it's probably wiser in the sense that we never know what is the information that will be, where would be the line, right? Whenever we should share this or that information, or what the Christians should stand for. Those concerns, whether Christians should have a political stand, would definitely be addressed from the pulpit. But whether we should go around and start sharing some information, we'd rather have it done outside of the church. So those are the two things that I'd like to share. And as a matter of fact, Jack and I, we stand on the same, we have the same concern, and we also share that with the deacons. And so we agree on that point. Today I'd like to start a topic that we're going to cover for the rest of the month. This month is the month that will, where we would like to cover a lot about the church. What is the church all about? What is the structure of the church? What are the gifts and works of the church? What is the purpose of the church? Today I'm going to work specifically on what is the nature and the purpose of church, so that it gives us a background or a foundation on how we're going to understand the rest of the teaching. The reason we also decided to talk about that topic is simply because so many people are new in the faith, and we have a congregation that is constantly changing and people entering the church, and we get in the church more as a tradition or just a habit. People come in, you know, you go in the church because you want to have this Christian influence in your life, but you don't really know what's the purpose, what's the goal of the church is, and therefore you don't really know what your place is. And that's why sometimes we have people who would be in church for years and years, they are still coming and sitting, but not knowing where to go next. And so we want to address that this month. We started a little bit with last week. Jack shared a bit, mentioned the church in his sermon, but we're going to go probably in, through mid-August. But July was basically the month that we set apart to talk about it. And today I'd like to start with a passage or the last instruction that Christ gave concerning the church to his apostles. That's why I took the passage of the Great Commission. We, of course, have so many passages in Scripture that give us information about the church, and this is not the first one, but it is, to me, a good starting point, because when he left, he told us something specific about the church, and it's probably key to what the church is all about, what the pulse of the church is all about. Now, when we look in the New Testament, we have the church is mentioned, or I shouldn't say the church, but the word ecclesia that we have translated as church is mentioned over 100 times. But there are other words that are used in place of the church throughout the New Testament. In the Gospels, we have words like you have congregation, you have mostly the kingdom of God, especially in Matthew and John, but throughout the Gospels. And in the rest, you have words like the body of Christ, you have the assembly of the saints, but mostly the church is, or the word church represents so many different groups. It's not necessarily just this building or the local church. Scripture can use the church for just a crowd of people. In Acts 19, there is a gathering of people who are trying to talk about a certain legal aspect of things. They weren't Christians. It wasn't religious at all. And then the people were saying, maybe we should not deal with these matters here, because if we are caught dealing with this here, we can be in trouble. Now, this is just a crowd. And the word that was describing that crowd was ecclesia, which is the word church. So ecclesia can be just an assembly of people, but you have very few of those instances in Scripture. And that is not what we are concerned with anyway. We also have the concept of the universal church, which we call invisible church. Not really invisible, because we know we can see the people who are Christians, but invisible in the sense that we don't really know for certain who makes it. For some people, we have a very good idea. For others, it's kind of doubtful. And for others, we're going to be gladly surprised nonetheless, that they made it. So it's kind of a group of people, according to Scripture, that have faith in God. Now, we don't always know who those are. In Hebrews 12:23, that group of people is actually mentioned as the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. So this is really a more realistically, these are the people who are of God. They are enrolled in heaven. What makes the difference between them and somebody else is that their name is written in heaven. Now, maybe sometimes what you see is not different from what whose name is not enrolled. That's the reason why we will be kind of surprised to see them there. Is it because they were still young in the Lord? Is it because of, I don't know. But the cutoff line is that the name is enrolled in heaven. That's the universal church. Now, we have also the idea of a few Christians who are gathered together to observe the ordinances of the gospel. In Colossians 4:15, it says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house." So in this case, we have people gathered in a specific location to either share the gospel and the practices of the gospel and things like that, which is the same principle as the one we have here. So this is providence. And this is what we would like to address. Now, you will see that sometimes as we address either issues of the local church, we will very often refer to the universal church because very often they are much related. You know, what is true to the universal church is true to us. Not everything, of course. Universal church is made up of only saints, but not the local church. We also have in Scripture, which we don't really see much application today, but in Scripture, the church also refers to the believers in a certain city. You know, when it talks about the church in Laodicea, the church in Ephesus, this is not just one congregation. These are sometimes different congregations within the same city. But that is called the church also. Now, we don't use it too often, but in the times of the apostle, they used it because very often they would send messages to one particular group of church in a city, for example, and they will exchange that letters, the letters to one to another. And so it was relevant to them at that time. Another group that is called the church, that is different from the universal church, is the body of professing believers around the world at one point in time. Now, they also may include the people who are not truly saved, but they represent Christians because they speak up for Christians. An example, I was talking about political arena. That's one of the ways where you can sometimes see Christians would support this idea. But whose Christians are those? Christians around the globe. Or when you hear someone say, "Well, I don't like Christians because they are hypocrites." Who is he talking about? He is representing the whole group of Christians, even if he only met one or two. Those two represent the whole church worldwide, all of the professing believers. I remember I had that experience years ago when I was just when I got converted. I was sharing the gospel with my best friend, and what he kept saying is he don't like Christianity, or not that he doesn't like, but he has an issue with Christians because they say one thing and they leave something else. And I used to tell him, but what if they're not Christians? What if these people are just people who claim to be Christians, but they're not Christians? Are you going to judge the whole because of those who do not represent? And of course, I also recognize that it is right that sometimes Christians will be misrepresenting what the Word of God teaches. We would put burdens on people. We would create laws based on how we live our lives. So sometimes we are actually the ones who pervert Christianity. And it makes sense that people would say that maybe we don't live up to what we teach. But the whole body of Christians is also called the church, or of professing believers. And this is also seen in Galatians 1:13. You remember Paul, before he was converted, he was persecuting who? Professing. Yes, the church, professing believers. Whether you're truly a believer or not, it doesn't matter. If you were not a true believer and yet you profess to be a Christian, Paul will hunt you down and kill you. So the targeted people would be the professing Christians. And it was the church at large. And it didn't really matter where they were. If he had to go all the way to Asia Minor, he would. And he would hunt them down over there. So sometimes the professing church is also relevant to Scripture. But that is not really the focus of this month. This month is the focus of the local church. Now, when we go through different passages, the context will tell you whichever of these contexts the word was used for. But we want to dig in the local church to understand what is the point of it. And so I'd like us to talk about the nature of the local church, which we call the visible church. Our church is comprised of four types of people, or three types of people plus one. Even though the one is not visible, Christ is the first member of the local church. Christ is the first member of the local church. Local church. It's represented by the centrality of Scripture within the church. That's why you will hear people, whether they are right or not, I don't debate that, but you will hear people that would say that is not a Christian church, because the centrality of that church is not the Bible. Christ is not the central piece of that local church. He is not the head of it. So Christ is the first member of the church, or the central piece of the church. Now, it's not in order, but another group within the local church are converts, true believers. Among you, true believers. This is usually a given. We don't even have to demonstrate, because the church is meant for true believers. Because it is they are the ones representing the universal church. Another group. I was just as surprised. I don't know if you're going to be, but I was. Another group of the church are children. Children. Another group of the church. Acts 2:38 and 39 says, Peter said to the people, "Repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Another thing also, well, in 1 Corinthians 7 also says in verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy, set apart." Now, as I read this, I kind of dug backwards, just looking at the purpose of the church, but also where it comes from the New Testament, which we're going to see later on. But when God started the covenant with the people, Israel, and then the new covenant with the church, you know to whom the promise was made? To the believers, well, at first, to the people of Israel and their descendants. The new covenant is the same. It's to the believers and their descendants. Our children are also a key component of the local church. That's probably why the Presbyterian Church makes so much emphasis on the children being part of a covenant. But they are part in the sense that because we are believers, our children are set apart. Because we are believers, our children are set apart. And so there is a purpose. And actually, later on, when we see it, we see what God has in mind, what he envisions for the church, you'll see that children are a central piece as well. Another component within the local church is the group of unbelievers. They are part of the local church. They are not meant to be excluded. God has them in mind. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness." Now, in a large house, he's representing the church within the context of what he talked about. Someone who is not truly saved, that's the assumption, but the Lord knows. Because they profess to be Christians, but they distort scripture. But the apostle says, the Lord knows if they're truly saved. And now he's talking about the house, which represents the church. And he says, "Now in the large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware." So he says, among us, some are golden, silver made, and wood made. And he says, "Some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, helpful to the master, prepared for every good work." So he does assume that we do have that within the church. And there is something we need to do with that. So don't be surprised, because we know that within the local church, some are saved, some are not. Even those that we think are saved. That's why it is important for us to continue preaching the gospel in all manner of life. Whether it's in the evening session, where we assume that there is usually no visitors and most people there who come to pray are believers, even there the gospel will be preached. Because, you know, it's going to hurt me to get there and find out one of you that I knew or that I thought was a believer was not. And that's why we keep preaching it. We're not judging someone by saying, oh, he doesn't live up to that, so we're going to assume he's not and preach the gospel to him. No, it's because we know that we are mere men. We can be fooled just as easily as anybody else. But we know that God knows who is saved. God knows who is not. But we preach the gospel. And plus, it is part of the congregation. It is meant to be part of the congregation of the local church, the people of the unbelievers. So now we have an idea of how the Bible uses the word church. We have an idea of what the church is made up of. I'd like us, before we find out really what is the goal of the church, to know what was the first congregation like. What was the very first congregation like? We have the idea in Acts 2, verse 41. "So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their properties and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." That's the first congregation. Now, I don't know if you notice that sometimes we go back and preach on this passage about what the church is supposed to be like, the local church. And don't get me wrong, that's what it's supposed to be. But we forget, this is the first congregation. You know, it is the ideal congregation. Everything was set perfectly. People in faith and giving themselves away completely. And daily, people were being saved. Daily, people were being saved. You know, we try to manufacture that today. Oh, we're trying. Like, it becomes marketing. We find numbers. We post the numbers. This is how many people we got, new people we got this week or whatever. We try to manufacture. You can't manufacture that. This first congregation was done in the Spirit of the Lord. They were baptized. They were truly saved by the thousand. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. Four things that we see. There was a baptism continually. There was devotion to teaching. There was fellowship. Devotion to teaching and fellowship. Breaking of bread and prayer. Four main aspects of the church. And we're going to see that even later on, what God has in mind. Now, one thing that I just saw, this is maybe just did you know fact. Pentecost, meaning 50, the 50th day, right, was the same day than they received back in the New Testament, the law, the tablets of the law. That was the 50th day from the deliverance from Egypt. Now, it wasn't Pentecost at that time because it wasn't instituted yet, but it was the 50th day from deliverance. And here we also see that the first church started on Pentecost. And I think it's Wayne Grudem or somebody else who was showing that God made it on purpose to replace this one covenant with a new covenant on the same day, which is on Pentecost. Is it worth? I don't know. But makes a good analysis piece. Now, let's look at what God has in mind. I'll come back to this new church as we go. But let's look at what God has in mind when he establishes a group of people for himself, like the church. Now, why is it important for us, for you or for me? You know, very often the church, even when you look at the church history, and hopefully we'll have at least one message on church history, but every time we had a church or a group of churches that stray away from truth, that's because the vision that God has for his people has been lost, or one aspect of it has been lost. And that's also because we teach, and the people who become the leaders of the church have never understood what the church was all about. And it became just a routine. And we don't want to make a church the routine. You are here for a purpose. You are here temporarily. I'm sorry to say that. It may be just 2 years, maybe 20 years, but you are here temporarily because God has something for you. You're not supposed to be sitting here and just hitting this seat up for forever. And if you don't find out, that's exactly what you're going to do. You're going to find a chair and just write your name on it. So let's look at Jeremiah 31. Basically, this is God announcing that he will be making a new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach each other. They will not teach again. each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And this is the age of the church, where believers know God. But today we have believers, you don't know God. They even reject God. May not be an enemy, but God is a killjoy to them. A believer, according to this passage, know me. I don't have to tell you how to know God. Now you know God. I can help you on how to improve your relationship with God. But you know Him if you are a believer. But this is the covenant. He says to Jeremiah, there will be such a covenant in the future. And it is the covenant with the church that he was talking about. Now, let's turn back to Deuteronomy 4. And I would like you, after we've done this, this is the passage I would like you to kind of meditate on. Because it goes with Matthew 28, 18, and another passage I'll share with you. Deuteronomy 4, verse 10. On that day, you stood before the Lord, and this is Moses at Horeb, which is Mount Sinai. And the Lord said, "Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so." Let me read again. This is what God says. "Gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so." This is the vision God has for his people, whether it's the Old Testament people of Israel or the New Testament church. God has one vision, and I'd like to divide it in four key sections. Gather the people to me. Gather the people to me. It's not a crowd, okay? It's not just a network of people. It's the people who are brought together to him. Why I'm contrasting the to him is that today we make Christ an option. Okay, we are gathered, but sometimes we follow a charismatic leader. Sometimes we follow an ideal. We're not there for Christ. We are there maybe for morals. We are gathered because this person doesn't make me feel bad. He doesn't put me out of my comfort zone. He puts me out of my comfort zone. It's not about that. It's about Christ. The church is about gathering the people to the Lord. That's a key component, number one. The other component is, let them hear my words. How come today, in the great majority of the churches, the word of God is now under the pulpit, and you have something more interesting to tell people? The very purpose of God's people is to hear God's word. If we don't hear God's word, we have no business here to do about Christ. Well, we can come as a club, we can come as a fellowship group, but it's not going to be a church, and it is not going to be the church of God. We are here to hear the words of God. I can tell you all kinds of nice apologetics and nice arguments about how to do whatever. But if it's not the word of God, we are here for no particular reason concerning God. God is not the key element of this service, of this message. Number three, we hear the word of God not simply so that we can know what God says. The purpose of hearing the word of God is so that we can fear God all the days of our lives on earth. You know, the problem with that, we have removed that from our vocabulary, fearing. You know, we cannot live in fear. You know, we have to kind of have some sort of assurance and security. We go so much for that that now we don't want to hear those words, especially not from coming from God. God is has been stripped away from so many attributes. Now he's just a nice, loving, friendly guy. He doesn't judge you. Like, he just loves you. No, the Bible says fear him. And that fear has to do, yes, with dread, but also with reverence. That fear has nothing to do with just liking God. It is both dread and reverence. But that's why we learn the word. When you open your Bible, it should increase your fear of God. If at the end all you have is no more, and your fear of God is the same, I shouldn't say at the end of just one reading, but as you read Scripture, if you don't come to fear God more, something is missing. Something is missing. And the fourth section, so that we may teach it to the children also. That's one of the reasons why the children are part of the local church. Children are part of the group of people that are called the people of God. We are not just to teach it and say, okay, my children, they will make their own choice when they grow up and they will have their own faith. They are responsible for their own lives. I'm not. What is that about? God says, teach it to them. Your faith, your God, you tell them about him. You teach them. They are part of that blessing as well. So this is the vision God has for us. And I would like you to kind of keep it for probably the whole time we teach about this church topic. Keep in mind this very vision. Everything is linked to it. Anytime we stray away from the true meaning of church, it's because one of these points have been erased or neglected. You look at church history, one of these points have been neglected. We either have not been gathered to the Lord, we have not been teaching his word, we have been teaching something else, we have not been fearing God as a result of bathing in his word, and we have not taught it to our children. We don't teach it to our children. I tell you what, next generation, the doors are closed. Or it is just another church. Or we don't teach it to our children. I'll tell you, this is probably the most likely scenario. They will come back as believers. And they will lead the church. They will come back as believers and lead the church. Scary, because they know how to say it, how to pray it, how to sing it, how to walk it. But they are not converted. They have learned from childhood. Scary. So it is a critical part. Now, let's go to Matthew 28, which is a passage, to see how all of this works out. So in Matthew 28, we have Jesus tells us that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. Now, can I suggest that if he starts with that before he tells us about the church or before he gives us an instruction, what he's saying that instruction has to do with him as an authority. I have the authority, so whatever I'm going to tell you has to do with my authority. Does that make sense? Before I even know what he's going to talk about. Otherwise, he's just putting two phrases together that are not really related. That doesn't make sense. But if he's putting it, them one after the other, that means they are related. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he says, go therefore. Go as a result of the authority that was given me. That means you don't go on your own. You don't go on your own power. You don't go on your own authority. You don't go sent by somebody else. You go sent by Christ himself, because the authority was given him. Make sense? Christ is the head of the church. As he gives this commission to the church, he is the head of the church. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 1:22 says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is God giving Christ as authority over the church. But not only authority as, okay, I'm here and you do what I say. He says he fills all in all. So you do for me, by my strength. It's for me, for my glory, by my strength. And you do how I say it to be done. That's why we are gathered in his name. We are gathered for his glory. And we are gathered under his authority. Yes, I can say from now on, let's not do this anymore. But I have to expect that when you try to do it, it is by his power. And then when I say you are not doing it, I'm not expecting you to have the power to do it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you fall short of something that you are instructed to do, my expectation is not that, oh, you should have been able to do it. My expectation is that God allows you to do it. Does that make sense? And at the same time, my expectation to you is that you go to Christ rather than trying the hardest you can. My expectation is that you go to him who fills all in all, who is the authority, who is the power. You know, it makes it extremely easy when we go to counseling. Sometimes I say you just need to know a couple of things for counseling. You just have to know God and how he works. And when you go to counseling, people try to act like they know God or they walk by the word or by Christ's power. But the power of Christ cannot be mimicked. Cannot be faked. I can't fake it. So I know just those few things. Who is Christ? How he works. And then when I talk to you, I'm looking for Christ. I'm not looking for your story. You can tell it to me, but I tell you what, I'm trying to listen to Christ. And you can easily distinguish whether it's Christ or whether it's the person. It does make the counseling easy. And also it makes it easy for you. Because at the end, it's not a list of things that you need to do. Otherwise, I could have just gone through scripture and then I send you a kind of to-do list to fix your issues. There's no to-do list. Whatever you see in scripture, God says, come to me. Come to me. Now, when I say there is no to-do list, next time I'm going to tell you, he says to do all things that I commanded, okay? So I want you to remember, it's not a to-do list. The all things that I commanded is not a to-do list. It's a list for commitment. I commit to you, Lord, and you have already committed to me. These are the fruits of what will happen in your life as you fear God, as you seek God. So he tells us to go, and as a result of his authority, to make disciples of all nations. This is the purpose of the church. This is the purpose of our gathering, to make disciples of all nations. We start with you. And it goes out. But we start with this. Now, he tells us how to make disciples. Somehow, he only gives two things. Because when we say disciples, we may think either evangelism, or sometimes we may think discipleship. Folks, those are just sections of what it means to make a disciple. A discipleship program is not the fullness of making a disciple. Evangelism is not the fullness of what a discipleship or a making of a discipleship is. But he tells us two things. He says, go and make disciples, doing two things, baptizing. Baptism is key. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have commanded. Does that sound like Deuteronomy 4:10? You read the word to fear God, and you teach to your children. Teach them everything that I have commanded. And I like the conclusion because he's reiterating what he said at first. Because when he says, I'm the author or I'm the authority, you may just think, okay, he's the one who gives me the instruction and I just do what he says. No, that's not what he says only. He says, lo, I am with you always. So he's not just sending you. We have that idea when he says go, that you go by yourself. No, I am with you always. To the end. So if you just take off and Christ is still there, something is wrong with you understanding this passage. He expects us to obey but to go with him. To obey but to go with him. I am with you always. Now when he says to teach all that I commanded, you know, folks, there is no limit to it. You read scripture, you teach scripture. That's the way I put period. Now, when I went through Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology on the Church, he kind of said a number of factors, really, that makes a church more pure. But he wasn't trying to say these are the things that the Lord commanded. But it was kind of the different areas that the church is called to work on. Biblical doctrine, the right use of church discipline, a genuine worship, effective prayer, effective witness, effective worship, biblical church government, spiritual power in ministry, personal holiness of life among members, care for the poor, love for Christ. Those are different areas. And again, I'm just using it as just a convenient list to say when we preach on all of these things and more probably. But whatever is in the Word, that's what we preach. And our prayer is that you follow that and fear God. Not the man, but the God who gives us instruction. That's the point of the church. So why should we talk about the purpose of the church? What is in there for you? What is your purpose as you come here? Were you seeking to have a good lifestyle, solid Christian education or influence? Was it for the children just so they grew up in the Word? What are you here for? The Bible says we are here for a purpose. As a matter of fact, we are being told that even the elders at one point, we have a goal in Ephesians 4:11 that Christ gave to the church some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for one goal, equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the stature and of the knowledge of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This is a goal that we know for sure we are not going to attain in this life. So we have always a lot of work, but at least one goal continually. I will stop preaching and stop worrying and stop being concerned for you and stop praying for you when you get there. That mature. Then I'll probably continue with myself because I will still need to finish that. But this is our finish line. Edifying you until you are fully mature, full of Christ. Folks, that's the picture of Christ coming back. So there is no way ever I will be out of a job. Ever. This is the purpose. Colossians 1:28 says, "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." So ask yourself, what am I here for? Am I on a road to be edified for the work of ministry? And please don't understand ministry as what we have understood it in our churches today, where they, usually ministry would say pastoral ministry. I don't know why we... Ministry is serving. How do you serve God? In what area of your life do you devote yourself to God? Our goal is to find it for you, or to find it with you, I should say, because there is no way we will find by ourselves. The information will come from you. So whatever we do, know that this is... we are in this little box, equipping the saints. And so I pray that each one of you will find out and not just come and wait, come and see and hear every single week, but find out. You have a question, come and see your elders. Is it something that God has for me? Is this something I can work on? How can I... set my life apart for God? I have this gift. What can I do with this? Or what do you see that God is doing in my life? Whatever it is, seek God and follow him. That's the whole purpose of this message. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come gladly before you, recognizing that you are God who fulfills his promises. You have always been. With the children of Israel, Lord, you have done more than even what you have said you would do. Father, they did not fulfill their part of the covenant, and yet you have shown grace. And today, Lord, you have renewed the covenant, which is a lot better than the previous one. The covenant of grace. Father, it is a covenant for which we will be eternally, eternally thankful. We are very thankful, Lord, that you have instituted your church to be the pillar of truth in this society, in this world. We just pray, Father, that we would not be unfruitful servants. We pray that you would empower each one of us and equip us for the work of ministry to you. Father, I commit each one of the souls here, those who know you, those who don't, and all of our children. Father, I commit myself to you, that you would work in our lives. that you will shape us according to your will, that you would not abandon us to our own selfish ways, to our own desires. I thank you so much, Father, for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for the devotions that I see in their lives. I even thank you, Father, for the struggles that I have seen. For we grow through trials. I thank you for this time of worship, for the gathering in your name. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together, please.